Well, let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 John. This morning we looked at verse 5 and we talked about God is light. So let's read verse 5. We'll read down through verse 7. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, I hated to end where we ended this morning, but for the sake of time, we'd have been here till we might have just now been leaving had we went all in succession. So, let's recap a little bit about what we talked about this morning. God is light. As a matter of fact, the point of our first message was an ineditable declaration. We talked about the meaning of verse 5 is not to be changed, weakened, or lessened. God is light. It didn't say God is a light. It didn't say God was light. It didn't say God has light. It says God is light. We said that light represented three things scripturally. It represents life. God is the source of all life. It represents holiness, morality, purity. It also represents truth. Complete and total knowledge. Truth within the confines of honesty. So, since that's the case, and that's who God is, the verse closed with, "There is no darkness in Him at all." This means there's no mixture of truth and error. There's no mixture of holiness and immorality. There's no mixture of life and death in God. He is full strength light. Question we must answer now is, how does that affect us? Theology without an application is just a dry, dusty doctrine. What you and I need to discern is how this truth of God being light affects you and I. What does that imply to us? If that's who God is, what bearing does that have in my own life? Well, John answers that question in verses 6 and 7. So the first thing I want to talk about is an indisputable evidence. We saw an ineditable declaration, but in verse 6 we have indisputable evidence. I like that word, indisputable. It means you can't argue about it. You know, a lot of kids like to argue. Why? Why? You ever notice little kids, they like to get on that why question session? You ever been in that with a little kid? Isn't that annoying? Why? 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 Pretty soon you're back to the earth was without form and void. I mean, because we've gone that far back in the why train to creation, the beginning of time. Well, this evidence that's laid out here before us, there's no disputing. You can talk about it, but the answer's already been given. So, John begins verse 6 with this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's a big if there. This is a hypothetical situation. John is here painting for us the picture of someone who could say this. And we all know people that say this. I mean, folks, if you've told anyone you're a Christian, you've stumbled onto someone else that will tell you they also are a Christian. So if, and then John uses the word we. Does this mean that John is saying he has fellowship with God and walking in darkness? No. John is saying we because he's putting himself in the place of confessing Christians. He says, everyone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to have, notice the text, fellowship with Him. Now, this word fellowship means to have something in common. That's actually what fellowship in the Greek here. It's a version of the word kaonai or kaoni or kaonal. I don't know how any of those words are actually pronounced. Start with a K, have an I, an O, and an N in them, okay? If you speak Greek, tell me after church. I'll forget, but you go ahead and tell me and you'll sound smart and I'll learn something. But it means to have something mutual in common. So John is saying, if we claim to have something in common with God, with Him, let's explore this fellowship that John's speaking of just a little bit more. I have something in common with my own children. Traits, genes. God bless them. Half the genes they got came from me. Praise the Lord, half came from their mother. I have something in common with them in that they are part of my DNA. So I've got something in common. As Christians, many of you call me Brother Harold. I have one brother. I saw him this afternoon. Why do you call me brother? Oh, we have something in common. Not our physical birth, but our second birth, right? So, our fellowship with God is a positional fellowship. A lot of people try to take verse 6 and make this, well, if you're really close to God. Let me tell you something. If you're going to take that view, you're going to be in bad trouble come verse 7. Because verse 7 says those that are in fellowship with Him have their sins forgiven. So, let's answer your hypothetical question. This is just referring to when we and God are close to one another and we're doing what's right. Is that the only time your sins are forgiven? Praise the Lord, I'm glad that's not what this verse means. Because if that's what this verse means, and that's the interpretation you're going to take, every time you get out of fellowship with God, you lose your salvation. And if you were to die out of the close personal relationship you think verse 6 is talking about, if you were to die during that time, you'd go to hell. You say, Brother Harold, how can you know that this verse means an eternal, ongoing salvation? That's what this fellowship is describing. Because the word fellowship means to have things in common. You know what I have in common with my children? Remember? DNA. They're my children. Guess what that means? We have a positional relationship. Just like I will always be my father's son, I have a positional relationship. Let me ask you a question, parents or children. Children, have you ever been angry with your parents? Parents, you ever been angry with your kids? Now, who's going to lie and say they never have in either case? Well, we all have, right? We've all been mad at our parents, and our parents have all been mad at us. If they never were mad at us, they never had anything to do with us. Correct? Okay, let's develop this. Have you as a child or your kids as your parent, have they ever said, I'm not talking to you? They ever given you the silent treatment? You ever asked them to do something and you don't get a response and you have to pry a yes sir or yes ma'am out? You ever been there? Amen if you have. I'm going to call you a liar if you haven't. Let's take it a step further. Have you ever been mad at your parents, or have you ever had your kids mad at you and you could tell they were mad but they tried to act like they weren't? Tried to act normal? They tried to act like their feelings wasn't hurt. They tried to act like everything was okay. Huh? I'm not going to let them know that they've hurt my feelings. I'm going to act like I'm going to put on a good show. I'm going to... You know what it's like. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? Let's think about this for a moment. If all these emotions are true, let's think about all the times that we didn't know anything. How about the times our kids disobeyed us and we never knew about it? How many times did you disobey your parents and get away with it? No, don't start taking your shoes off. You'll have more than 20 when you get done. Listen, I want you to think about all those instances of anger and disobedience. And I want you to answer this question. Did your parents cease to be your parents during those times? I remember as a kid, I decided I would run away one time. My mother did not say, I remove my motherhood from you as I went out the door. I had a preacher tell me one time that he handed his child over to Satan. I said, brother, that's the church's responsibility. You will never, ever get out from under the fact that you're their mother or father. This guy was a preacher. I said, brother, listen, you can say I'm not going to participate in what you're doing, son. You can say I don't approve of what you're doing, and I pray you stop. But you can't disown or disfellowship positionally that that's your child. Now, if that's true of an earthly child and an earthly parent, let me ask you a question. How much more true would that be with our God, who gives Himself the title of Father? We didn't name Him. He named Himself. He could have said, I'm Grandpa. I'm just going to spoil you rotten and turn you back over to someone else. That's what grandpas do. He said, I am your Father. Now listen, for God to take on this title means that God is demonstrating something to us. Nothing changed in what we have in common with our children based upon their performance. So if you go back and you look at verse 6 again, and let's take fellowship, and let's see if a child of God fits that equation. If we say we are a child of God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, fellowship is implying that we are a saved person. That's what it's implying. So, if we say we are a child of God and walk in darkness. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Let's start with an understanding of the word walk. You know what that means in the Greek? Step around. This means to stomp around, step around. Kind of has the idea of a daily action. All of us walk today. I don't mean you walked around your neighborhood or you went to the track and walked laps. You got out of bed and walked to the bathroom pretty soon, I'm sure. You walked to the kitchen. You walked to the dresser. You walked to the car. You walked in the church. Why? Walking is something you do on a daily, regular basis and is a necessity for you to function. That's what it means to step around. Sometimes this word is used to describe people walking, but oftentimes it's used figuratively to describe what someone does on a daily basis or a pattern in someone's life. So, dark is the opposite of light. Right? Dark is the opposite of light. So if we say we are a child of the light, and we have something in common with the light, and remember, the light has no darkness. Yet our daily pattern and our daily walk is consistent with things that are constantly opposed to Him. What does light represent? Life, holiness, and truth. If we live a life that is consistent with, get this, the opposite of life is death. If we live our lives as spiritually dead people, as what we were before we were saved, we lie and do not the truth. If we live our lives not holy and morally, but we live a life of daily immorality, daily unholiness, daily rebellion against the commandments of God, we lie and do not the truth. What was our third thought? Truth. What if our lives are characterized by biblical and spiritual error? What if we believe a false gospel every day? Oh, but we sincerely believe it. Matters not. If our life is characterized by error, immorality, and death, we don't have anything in common with the light. You know why? We're walking on a regular, daily basis in darkness. You say, Brother Harold, are you saying we all supposed to be perfect? No. Next Sunday that I preach, verse 8 says, we say we don't have sin, we lie. You know what that means? We all have sin. Well, preacher, how in the world can you have it both ways? How can you say that in your life there's sin, but you don't walk in darkness? The best illustration I've ever given, I've ever heard, to explain this difference was given by Paul Washer. And I don't know when Paul Washer said this. I don't know what sermon. I don't have a page or something I can take you to. But he said, if you follow Paul Washer around, he's a godly man. If you follow Paul Washer around with a camera, You can snap a picture of me every day committing some sin or another. He said, but if you follow me around with a movie camera and you video everything that I do, he said, at the end of the day, you'll not say I'm walking in darkness. You'll see some failures. You'll see some faults. You'll see some things I regret. You'll see some things that I should have never done. He said, but by and large, you will see that I'm walking in the light. I'm no longer the man I used to be. What John is saying in verse 6 is that if you can continue to live the life you lived before you had something in common with God, you never had anything in common with God. If you're going to claim that you and God are one and nothing has transpired and you're just as dark as the day you claim to have met Him, nothing happened. Gary Fitzpatrick says it this way, if you is what you was, you ain't what you think you are. There's a change. There's a difference. And it's taken place. Notice how John says it. He didn't say, if we do that, we might be wrong. If we claim to know God and have fellowship with Him and something in common with Him, and we don't, there's a 90% chance that we might not really be saved. He says, if we do that, we lie. That's what he said. If a professing Christian claims to be saved and lives a life that's characterized by darkness, they're a liar. He said, we lie, and notice this, and do not the truth. He didn't say we lie and speak something untrue. He said we lie and don't do what's true. You may be familiar with the phrase that actions speak louder than words. That's biblically true. The evidence, the indisputable evidence of this occurring, John makes clear, you're a phony. You're a liar. I have to tell you something. A lot of people on Baptist church rolls are phonies and liars. Well, how do you know that? Because God said so. That's going to become my new catchphrase. Because God said so. This is His Word. This is what He says. This is not John's opinion. This is written Scripture. What if you said this to God? Now, God, I told everybody that me and you are one together now and we're okay. Do you think God's going to honor that because you told everybody that you and God had something in common? You know, I was at the visitation at the funeral home a little while ago with my grandmother. She passed away, and there's a lot of family there. And there's a lot of friends there. And you know what? I could go up to a lot of my family members and go, we're brothers. Because we look a whole lot alike. You know what? I could say, look, we're brothers. And you might believe that because I told you, but over time you would see that at Thanksgiving, he goes to his mom and dad's and I go to my mom and dad's. At Christmas, I go to my mom and dad's and he goes to his mom and dad's. You would say, hey, wait a minute. You claim to be brothers. You claim to have something in common, but your actions prove you have a whole other set of parents. The Lord says, if you claim Him and you say, okay, God, I told everybody we're one. We're okay. That matters not unless something has changed in your life to give evidence of that. Why is that so important? Because all you're doing is giving lip service to God. Don't you love someone who never does what they promise to do? Don't you love someone that just tells you what they want to hear? Haven't you ever taken your car to the garage to get it worked on? And the guy said, we'll have it ready for you by 3 o'clock this afternoon. And you call your wife, hey, they're going to have that thing out by 3. So you rearrange your plans and you show up at 3 and he goes, yeah, we didn't get to it. We're just now getting into it. We'll have it out by 5. We'll have it out by 10 tomorrow morning. We're waiting on parts. Pretty soon you start to think, you know what? I think you're just telling me whatever you want to tell me so that I'll leave you alone. There are a lot of people telling God anything they can tell Him, hoping that God leaves them alone. There are people telling you what you want to hear so that you will leave them alone. But what John says is if they tell you one thing and they do another, they're liars. They're phonies. It's not real. And guess what? one of these days, the God who is light will see right through your phony profession. The God who's light will see everything and know everything and judge you accordingly, because that's who He is. And that's what He said He would do. So there's some indisputable evidence, verse 6. But there's an inevitable outcome, first part of verse 7. There's some indisputable evidence that you're not a child of God because your life is characterized by sin and darkness, and that's where you're comfortable at. You don't want to change. There's also an inevitable outcome. There's some other things that are going to take place that's going to change your ideas, change your views, change your motives, change your goals in life. Here's what they are. First part of verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, just as it's easily seen that you have no evidence of light in you, it is also easily seen that you do have light within you. The word "but" here gives us the contrast of verse 6. If the false Christian is known to be unreal, the true Christian is known to be real. The opposite must be true. If false Christians can be spotted by their actions, real Christians can also be spotted by theirs. You know what? It takes a long time to spot them. Don't walk around looking what someone said or how someone acted in one instant and going, yep, they're lost. They're lost. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't judge you that quickly? You shouldn't judge anyone else that quickly. But John here makes it very clear there's an outcome. The outcome is this: if we walk in the light as He is in the light. What does the word walk mean? To step around. So if we have had a spiritual truth, it will be evident by a physical practice. If we've experienced a spiritual truth, it will be evidenced by a physical practice. It will change who we are. What you believe will show up in how you act. I've told the story of when we were in high school stretching a cable from one end of Monaghan Sewer Pond to the other side. Climbed up in a tree about 30 foot off the ground that was on a 10-foot bank above the strip pit, so we're 40 foot above the water and some tree limbs in between us. We got a bicycle handlebars. And I said, it's not going to work. Oh, it'll work, everybody. It'll work, Harold. You're negative. It'll work. Well, guess what? We got all the cable tied up. It's time for somebody to try it out. Where was the faith they professed? You do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. I'm not getting up there. I said, hey, it's going to work. You all professed faith in the cable and in the bicycle handlebars. You all said it would work. But when practice met what you professed, what you professed was found to be false. Here, you're professing Christ, and it's true of you. If you are walking in the light, as He is in the light. This word walk, remember, means to step around. If we're walking around with the light, have things in common with the light, are in step with the light, then guess what? We will practice what we preach. Isn't it funny how the church is always called hypocritical? And Baptists are always mocked for the things they teach and say. The sad problem is, most of those jokes are true. Because most church members don't practice what they preach. And most preachers don't live the life they recommend to their congregations. So how in the world can we talk the talk and walk the walk? Well, I have good news. He causes us to walk the walk. He is our strength. Since we have something in common, that common bond is none other than the Holy Spirit, God in us. Think about that. He causes us to walk in His statutes. So, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, here's the outcome. We have fellowship one with another. We have something common with other people. Saved people do not do well in churches full of lost people. Lost people do not do well in churches full of saved people. You know why? The two groups don't have that much in common. The only thing they have in common is that one was a human with a depraved nature and has been brought alive by the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God. The other remains dead in his trespasses and sin. So, we have fellowship with one another. We will love others that are in the light. You know why? We have something in common with them. We have something in common with them. And the common trait between two people in the light is none other than the light. And if we have things in common with others in the light, here's what happens. When they mess up and fail, we understand how they feel because we do it too. When they do something they shouldn't have, we forgive them because we know they hate doing that because we hate doing that too. We're patient, we're forgiving, we're loving because we understand the other's plight. And guess what? We seek unity with other people who also are in the light. Saved people want to be around saved people. Do you know why? The lost people do not understand saved people. Lost people are always encouraging saved people to go out and get their own and stand up for themselves and take what's rightfully theirs. And Christians are always saying, be patient, endure, suffer hardship. That's foreign to natural man. We seek unity. Not only in seeking unity does it mean that we compromise, but it actually means we go on the offensive and the defensive. We're on the defensive in that we warn our fellow brothers and sisters of darkness. If you see your brother in error, it's your responsibility to correct him of that error. I don't mean that he looks just like you, but if you see him living in grievous sin that's causing everyone to think he walks in darkness, it's your obligation to point that out and warn him of the darkness that you're seeing. It's your obligation to not only warn, but to encourage. It's your obligation to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to continue walking in the light. Because from time to time, we will become depressed, disgruntled, despondent. We'll want to quit walking in the light. That's where our brothers and the unity and the fellowship that we share kicks in and encourages us to continue. We will speak of the joys of staying in the light. The inevitable outcome is that people who have been saved by God look like God's children. So don't ever come and tell me of a lifelong Christian who stayed out of church his whole entire life. Don't ever come and tell me of a lifelong Christian that has stayed out of church his whole life and does not want to go to church. You can tell me of a Christian that's got to work on Sundays. You can tell me of a Christian that oftentimes can't be with the church like he wants to. But don't tell me of a Christian who doesn't ever have any fellowship with others that believe like him. Don't tell me of a Christian that hops around from church to church to church to church. Don't tell me of a Christian who likes to go to church but can't get along with anybody in the church. There are some people that says, I've been a Baptist all of my life. And I said, it's evident by the 50 memberships you've held across your life. People right here in this town, been a member of some of these churches 2 and 3 times. It's making their circuit. Don't tell me that a lifelong Christian can't get along and can't find a church to suit them. Don't tell me of a lifelong Christian that's always involved in disputes and strife in the church. Don't tell me of a lifelong Christian that controls the church with an iron fist. Don't tell me of a lifelong Christian that constantly is at odds with other people in the church. You say, well, Brother Harold, why can't we tell you about Christians like that? Because the Bible doesn't tell me of Christians like that. Find me an illustration in Scripture of someone that looks like that as a Christian. Peter didn't look like that. Oh, he was an apostle. Barnabas didn't look like that. Silas didn't look like that. Timothy didn't look like that. That's not how Christians look. Folks, the way John lays this out, if you claim to be a child of God, it will be evidenced by the life you live. If you claim to be a child of God, and you are, it will be evidenced by the life you keep. Now listen, If you're in that second camp and you have fellowship with other believers and you love the Lord and you walk in the light, then guess what? You are a child of God. And the last thought for our study concludes with this, the indelible condition. Indelible means unchanging, a lasting promise that cannot be taken away. I had someone give me some CDs of a singer, and the name of his group was Indelible Grace. I said, man, that's good. That's a grace that never goes away. That's the kind of grace our God produces. That's who He is. An indelible condition is found in the latter part of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And. Didn't say or. You can walk in the light or not, and you'll get your sins cleansed anyways. And means that this goes right along with those who walk in the light. You say, preacher, if we walk in the light, will this show up? No, you cannot walk in the light because you love darkness and your deeds are evil. You can't start walking in the light and find this indelible condition. But those of us who are in the light and walk with Him, guess what He has promised to do? He has promised to maintain this condition of salvation. It goes right along with it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's think about this. We will always be clean. Here's the opposition's voice. Well, if we're always clean, why do we have to live holy lives? Shall we not go on sinning that grace may increase? Remember Paul asking the question in Romans? Twice. You remember his answer? Twice. God forbid. God forbid. He said that's an impossibility for those of us who have tasted the grace of God to go back and want to live the life we used to live. It's an impossibility. We're always clean. How do you know we'll always be clean? That's what my Free Will Baptist friends want to know. My Pentecostal friends. I've got some Pentecostal family members talking to them this past week. I was reading some passages from my grandmother in the hospital. Passages on the assurance of salvation. And I thought, as I was reading, I thought, isn't this interesting? Here's these oneness Pentecostals who don't believe in what I believe in. And I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to read the nanny these verses about how she's so saved. Nothing could ever happen to her so. And I'm reading these and they're sitting in the hospital room listening to me reading. I got done. I was reading Romans 8, by the way. What can separate us from the love of God? Those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate. You know the one? And whom He predestinated, He justified. And whom He just the unbroken chain, right? And I don't say a word, no commentary in this portion, just reading. And I got done. The family said, isn't it funny how one person can read that and get one thing and another group believe something entirely different about that? She was referring to the way it sounded, you could never be lost. The group they belonged to believed you could. Funny how just reading Scripture, a lot of times it just makes perfect sense. Harder to change it than it is to let it be its own. This indelible condition is an indelible condition not because we deserved it, not because we've walked in the light, not because we're better than the average bear. This indelible condition, how in the world did we get it? Where did this condition begin with? Where did this fellowship, this positional fellowship with God, where did it begin? Did it begin with God or did it begin with man? Where did your position with your parents begin? Did it begin with you or did it begin with them? Do you ever think about this? How many of you chose to be born? How many of you picked your parents? Many of you picked the city you would be born and raised in. Oh, you had no hand in that. Isn't that interesting? Our Heavenly Father is a little bit greater than we are too, and our salvation is much the same way. The fellowship and the relationship began with God. I hate to get ahead, but John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Christ demonstrated His love, or God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, unable to do anything about it, Christ died for the ungodly, us. Listen, who maintains this union? Us. We maintain it. We get out of the light. We're in trouble. Hey, brother, you're in darkness. I think you're borderline lost. A saved person's never been borderline lost. A saved person has always been 100% saved. You say, preacher, how in the world do you flip sides here? The lost person is not almost saved. The lost person is completely lost. He is walking in darkness. The saved person who's been redeemed is now walking in the light. Who is the light? It's God. He that began a good work in you will likewise finish it. Why in the world do any of us walk in the light? Because someone has redeemed us from the darkness. It wasn't a decision you made. It was a decision God made. And He made His decision known to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word. And God's will overcame your will. And you, like John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, you were lost and found. He sought you and bought you with His redeeming blood. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And this indelible condition begins with God and is maintained by God. That's why John can say, if we're walking in the light, it's because God has enabled us to be there. And if that's where we are, because of our faith in Him, Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. You mean all sin? The sin up until the point we confessed. And then after that, it's a crapshoot whether we make it or not. We're just going to roll with ice every day. Hope we die on standing terms. No. No, the text didn't say certain sin or from here on out sin. The text here in verse 7 says, He cleanses us from all sin. Oh, but preacher, you don't know what I did before I got saved. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you did. The death of Christ was sufficient for all of your sin. Now think about this. Well, okay, I realized He could forgive me of my sin, but after I was saved, I did this. Okay? Okay? The text said all of your sin. The true believer is fully forgiven. But do you know what the true believer also has within him? Not only the complete assurance that he's forgiven of God, but he also has a holy hatred of sin. I remember when I was a kid, my pastor's wife, she was taking me and my brother and her kids somewhere, and I said, I hate that. And she said, the Christian doesn't hate anything. Hey, if your pastor's wife tells you something and you're about 10 years old, it's probably biblical. So for about 6 or 7 years there, I went along thinking the Christian couldn't hate anything. Then I realized that God was angry with the wicked every day. God hated Jacob. And I thought, well, if God has a hatred, can I not have a hatred? I can have a holy hatred. And a holy hatred is what David had in Psalm 39 when he said, I have hated your enemies with a perfect hatred. Those who are walking in the light, their sins are forgiven. But let me tell you something, they don't want to sin. Those of us that are truly believers, we don't want to break God's law. We don't want to do anything to bring shame upon our Lord. We wish we could never sin. Why? Because, folks, the believer loves the light. The believer hates darkness. The believer loves the light. He loves holiness. The believer loves truth. The believer loves life. How does that look like? The believer recognizes that life is only found in Christ and seeks his joy and satisfaction from a close union with Jesus Christ. The believer loves morality because those are God's holy laws. Those are God's commands for righteous living, and they're not burdensome to us. They don't trouble us. We don't feel that God is a cruel taskmaster asking us to do something we can't do. We feel that God is loving and kind, and we want to serve Him because He's purchased us from the bonds of iniquity. So morality is our goal. Truth. True Christians love truth. Have you ever argued with someone that just did not accept the Bible as written? You ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness about the Bible? You ever said, but don't you understand right here that Jesus Christ didn't become God? Jesus Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word. And you ever worked through that with a Jehovah's Witness? Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. There's something wrong about that. You know what it is? If you were walking in the light as He is light, you would love the truth and you would forsake the teachings of men for truth. Why? Because that love for truth is something God puts in the believer. That desire to keep God's commandments is something He puts in the believer. That desire for fellowship with the One who is eternal life is something God puts in the believer. Why do we have this indelible condition? Because God is light. You're either in light or you're in darkness. You can say one, but over sooner or later, it'll be evident that that's just what you said. Sooner or later, it'll be evident that's not really what you intended to do. But I can assure you this much, the opposite is equally true. If the light has came into your heart, shattered your darkness, then guess what? You will begin to walk in the light. And you will desire to walk more and more in the light. And you will be evident. It's inevitable. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. So thankful for the fellowship that we have. And Father, I'm so encouraged as a pastor to have a church that has fellowship with one another. Lord, it is a blessing to be in a congregation of people who walk in the light as You are in the light. It is a blessing to pastor a church that has fellowship one with another. Father, it's a blessing to pastor a church that loves the truth. Blessing to pastor a church that live godly lives. Pastor a church that know You are the life. Father, I pray that we all would recognize the blessing that You've bestowed upon us. The fellowship that we share, the light that we have. And Lord, we know our own hearts. We can examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. Father, if there be any that are simply making a lip service to You, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would strip them of their false confidence. Father, that they would recognize they have never, ever been in the light. I pray, Father, You would call them unto Yourself, fill them with Your Spirit, make them Your purchased possession. In Jesus' name, amen.